Good morning and welcome to you today. Good to have you with us here. I'll be continuing some of my thoughts on the Christians who assembled, who gather together, having been called out of the world to glorify Christ in their life. And I'd like to spend some time this morning on a topic that I know is of first importance in the hearts of many here, and that is the subject of prayer. 1 Timothy might be considered a manual of sorts for the conduct, behavior, attitude of Christians when they all come together and meet together. And verse 1, first of all, is not just a number one bullet point because Paul had to start somewhere. He's saying of first importance is the prayers of the congregation. The congregation's prayer is a force to be reckoned with. God's kingdom is breaking out in this world, and the tip of that spear are the prayers of the church. God's not on the defensive, God is on the offensive. But prayer is a burden, I believe, when we first approach it. In grade school, I was at a friend's house, and we were about to have dinner, and my friend's sister, who was a little bit older, she was sitting there, and we couldn't start the prayer because she had this conflict in her mind. I know, as most of us as children, we grew up with that thought that God is up there and Satan is down there, which we know is a naive way, I suppose, of thinking about things. But for her, she didn't understand, why are we bowing? Why are we looking down if we're praying to God? We should be looking up. Does that make sense? She's like, why are we looking down at Satan when we should be looking up to God? A naive way of thinking about things. But it touched me now. I don't know what I was thinking at the time, but it touched me now that she was very concerned with honoring God in prayer. That as we approached the throne of God to give thanks for this meal that we were going to take, there was this thing in her mind that wouldn't let her get past, hey, we better be honoring God. It's kind of like exercise. You know, I'm going to exercise this week, and honestly, I'm not super excited about that thought, because it can be painful, it requires discipline, it can be challenging, but after you finish your workout, don't you feel better? Sometimes prayer is like that. It's a burden, and we're approaching the throne room of God. Now, maybe in prayer, you've thought of things that you regret and you should seek forgiveness for, but have you ever finished praying and said, I knew I shouldn't have prayed. That was a big mistake that I took time and prayed to God. Have you ever felt the burden on the end like that? There's a great burden of appreciating the holiness and the glory of God, and yet it also brings wondrous relief. Honoring our Father in the prayers of the church, as we all assemble together, which is what 1 Timothy 2 is talking about, is at first a forceful burden, and yet it is also this wondrous force that relieves us and brings us relief in some powerful ways. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, if you remember here, he's talking about prayer. He says, this then is how you should pray. And I find it noteworthy that Jesus, the Son of God, in whom the fullness of deity dwelt, burdened himself with appreciating the weight of God's glory. Even Jesus, the Son of God, when he's teaching about prayer, he starts off by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That Jesus would begin by saying, God, let your name be revered in anything else that I say in this prayer. Glory is heavy. Something that has glory is heavy in the sense that it has significance. glorious things stop us short. This is where we used to live in West Texas, and you really have to look hard in the dusty plain to find glorious things. But this was right next to our house, and I saw this sunset, and I had this cheap camera, and I stopped. There was a measure of glory in this picture. Those of you who are much finer photographers than me have captured maybe a bit more glory in some of your photographs. But it's pictures like this. It's scenes of beauty that stop us. I can't move until I appreciate this. Maybe there's a person in your life, a parent, a relative. Maybe there's some person in authority or somebody from history that if you ever had the opportunity to meet, there's no way you would show them disrespect. They have this measure of glory that honor is due them. And you stop and you defer to them and you ask what their interests are. I always struggled with that question, what character would you like to meet in history? And I have a few, but I don't know if I would be too embarrassed to say anything to them. I don't know, let's just say it's Abraham Lincoln. Like, really? I'm going to say something to him? I'm just going to sit and listen to whatever he has to say. Now, religions differ, obviously, in the kind of gods that they worship, but that idea of bowing, of glory, bringing a worshiper to their knees, is a universal tendency amongst religion. We all have this human desire to seek glory and to be astounded by glory and to be weighed down by glory. 1 Samuel, as an example, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Do you remember this part in the story of Israel? Hannah prayed for Samuel, and Samuel was the son of Hannah, and Samuel comes along, and he's the last of the judges, and he's leading the people, and he's a prophet, and the people say, no, we don't want a prophet, we want a king. And Samuel is essentially removed from leadership, and God says, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But the burden of approaching God in prayer, of appreciating the glory of God, and of calling God's people to appreciate God's glory. Notice how Samuel is never relieved from that. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Say, all right, the people have rejected me. I'm just going to go and I'm just going to live this quiet life and I get to be separated from that. And Samuel says, far be it from me that I should ever stop praying for you. Even if I'm rejected as your leader, I'm still going to pray and I still desire that we appreciate the burden that is bowing before God and His glory. Throughout the Old Testament, people, they bowed and they kneeled, they leaned upon their staff, they looked up to heaven, all in an attempt to appreciate His glory. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2 and read through these first few verses here. The work that God is attempting in the world is glorious. The way in which He accomplishes that work is glorious. The fact that He's the only God is glorious. Read through this and appreciate the weight of what is going on here. Of first importance, Paul says, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Is that a big task? Influencing our kings and our leaders and those who are in high positions? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. We serve a God who wants to save us. That is glorious. Who desires all people to be saved. God desires all people to be saved. What a glorious plan. To be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God, And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So if we're on this scale, we're on one end of it, and the glory of God is on the other end, and the scales are decidedly tipped in God's favor. And if it weren't for Jesus and his mediating sacrifice and taking off the glory of God and coming down to earth and being a man and sacrificing himself and then allowing us by his resurrection to then become a part of his glory, then that weight would crush us. We would remain the insignificant ant that is crushed by God's glory. But because of Jesus, we can be clothed in so much more than that. Jesus provides us relief. He is our mediator. He's our mediator in prayer. He's ministering before God. And so the crushing weight of the glory of God is released and relieved by the mediation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, I'll take this glorious picture out of your eyes for a moment. So if you're not into long books, then I have a 50-page book that is no bigger than the size of this mouse. What I like about this book, and I want to incorporate it into our prayer idea here, but it touches on the idea of how significant winning or having a father's approval is. If you've grown up and you had a father who cared for you and looked after you, then there's this great satisfaction in knowing that I had a father who approved of what I did. And he loved me unconditionally. And he told me, you have what it takes. If you're a young boy, he said, you're capable, you're strong, and I'm going to show you, but I believe you can go out and make a difference in this world. And if you were that precious daughter, then it didn't matter what you looked like. It didn't matter anything of the externals about you. Your father would look at you and say, I accept you for who you are unconditionally. Now, if that hasn't been the case, which for some of us is, then we sort of are always seeking approval, and we're always trying to remake ourselves in order to have a father's approval. Now, the blessing of the church is that we come to know God as our father. And there's fathers and husbands and brothers in this room who can help show you the right kind of approval. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or without quarreling. An important question in the lives of young men and of men. It's not the only question, but it is a significant one. It's, am I capable? Am I worthy of respect? And do I have what it takes to succeed in this world? And I want to talk about how prayer relieves and supports a man who leads prayer and who prepares his family to approach the throne of God, that there is a respect and a capability within that. Like Jesus, God calls the men to lead the assembly in prayer. God calls us all to be men of prayer, to help our families and to help the church come to God and appreciate glory. But as some of what has been alluded to, some of what Etienne alluded to, you know, it's not just what we do in this moment, but each day we're preparing the hearts of those around us. And so like any good man, where's the problem? The problem is we have to lead people in prayer. And man, don't we love like the checklist? Okay, here's how we're going to solve the problem. Bam, 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 right? We like that. We like that. Here's the solution. So here's some things what Paul says. A praying man who opens the hearts of those around him lifts holy hands to God. The Jews had this way of praying, and sometimes they had this thick robe that they would bring up sort of as their private place, and they would draw it up over their head, and they were alone with God. Or they would lift their hands in a sort of symbol. But it wasn't any kind of incantation. It was saying, as I'm thinking in my mind, the desires in my mind, I will make that happen with my hands. And it's also saying, it's also putting your hands before God and saying, God, I desire these to be holy hands. I'm not going to be somebody who is committed to sin and who is sinful and then turn around and say, God, do what you would have me to do. It's a man who says, God, I lift my hands. I want to be genuine before you. And doesn't genuineness open your heart? You know, we don't like hypocrisy, right? That really closes you up. You can sense when someone is not being genuine with you. And an insincere man leading prayer, it just closes up the hearts. But what a powerful thing it is for a man who is genuine and sincere and humble. You say, keep on praying, brother. I want to hear that. I know that you're going to at least attempt to put into action the things that you're talking about. As I pray with my mind, so may my hands do for you, God. Lifting holy hands without anger or without quarreling. A praying man opens hearts by letting go of anger. Doesn't anger close your heart? I won't ask for a show of hands, but my hand will go up and mine will be the only one. You can keep this to yourself. But any men here who have been told if you would lecture the children less, right, and maybe love them a little more and maybe understand them, right? You know the lecture that us guys like to give? How often does that just like close the heart? There is a time and place for lecturing, but not when it is incorporated with anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26, in your anger do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sometimes we can't resolve a problem before the sun goes down, but what's to keep us from putting the children to bed or seeing our wife to bed or maybe saying goodbye, saying, we haven't resolved this problem, but just know that I love you. And I care about you. We'll pick up this tomorrow and we'll finish this, but the last thing I want you to know is that I care about you. Letting go of anger so that hearts may be open to prayer and to God. Without quarreling. In the Greek, it's discussion, debate, which there's a place for healthy debate and healthy discussion. But the other places in Scripture where this is used says that discussion closes hearts. Let there be no, Philippians 2:14, let there be no murmuring or complaining. That's the same word here as quarreling. I knew a guy, I worked with a guy once who he used to work with, he managed men in the school system, and then he went and worked with like angry junior high students. And he said, I'd rather work with angry junior high students than hear grown men complain about petty things, right? And so the complaining and the murmuring and that closes up hearts. Romans 14, verse 1 says that we shouldn't use opinions to rule over people who are weaker in the faith. Someone who is weaker in the faith and maybe shares different opinions for us, we shouldn't use that as a quarrel to destroy their faith. Jesus rebukes his disciples when they engage in quarrels that are spawned out of jealousy or jockeying for position. But all of that is to say that a praying man has the wonderful privilege of preparing hearts around him to appreciate God's glory, to open their heart, to take them before the Father, and to lead them in prayer, to appreciate God's glory. Oh, I guess this goes back with the anger portion. When the sun sets on a man's anger, doesn't matter if he's right or wrong, he may be sure that he is wrong. Sorry, I got that out of place there. A praying man prepares those around him to appreciate God's glory. Likewise, in verse 9, and I put this in here, likewise, because we haven't transitioned out of the assembly and out of praying together and out of appropriate behavior amongst all of us that are congregated, but he shifts his attention now to from men to the women. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness and with good works. Am I precious in the sight of God the Father? Do I have your enduring love? Whatever happens to my home, whatever happens to myself, do I have your approval? And I think this message is accurate, that the glory of God, and I'm speaking to our sisters, the glory of God, by virtue of your marriage to Jesus, your baptism into his life, he is now your groom and you are his bride. The glory of God, by virtue of your marriage to him, is captivated by your godly requests. To thank God for our women is an understatement. What beautiful adornment our women, I'm talking about Valley Church women, what beautiful adornment you have put on in the good works that you do in serving us. Verse 10, those who profess godliness with good works. I hope I get this story right. But it's from a movie, and this dad wants to have this birthday celebration for his daughter. And so he gets a friend and another young man there to help him. And you know us guys, like trying to decorate and prepare a room for like a girl's birthday celebration, it's not going to go well. He's like, let's move this table here. Is that good? No. And his friend, he says, sit down, my friend. He says, in this case, we are not the chief, we are the Indians. And they sit down, and mothers and wives and daughters and women come in, and they take over, and they turn it into this wondrous celebration, and they decorate, and they provide food, and they create this warm atmosphere so that the man, right, having sit back and watched it all, can get up and say these precious things to his daughter in this scenario. Isn't that true? Men lead, but we would be sunk without the beautiful godly works of our Christian women. Consider the godly requests of women throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. The mother of Moses and her plea to God to save her son. The mother and grandmother of Timothy and their faith and their prayer for this young man in their life. Deborah, who was a prophetess and a judge and had to tell the king, hey, shape up, you know. God's not going to give any glory to you because you won't listen to him and obey him. The faith and the requests of Ruth and of Hannah and of Esther and of Mary. God listened to them. And what's more astounding, maybe that seems, okay, God listens to women today. But what's more astounding is this is back in a time when women were considered little more than property. You don't ask a woman her opinion because, well, she's just a part of the property. This is back in the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, this is the way things were. God was listening and hearing to the requests of these godly women. The father was always a captive listener to the faithful requests of his precious daughters. Part of the reason is they're so in tune with the needs of those around them. Aren't they? Aren't our women so engaged in the needs, the emotional needs and the physical needs of what's going on? We would be wise to listen to their requests and to offer them up in prayer. Sadly, in verse 9, the women in Ephesus, or some of the women in Ephesus, were coming to the assembly. They were coming to prayer dressed inappropriately. And the reason they were dressed inappropriately is because they were showing up to get attention. They were dressing in a way to get the attention of man when, guess what? They already had the undivided attention of God. The Jewish and Roman hairstyles and dresses were extravagant, and they would probably put to shame much of what we could come up with today. And so Sunday ended up being like more of a fashion show. I want to attract the attention of men, and I want to better those around us based on what I look. And Paul's saying, women, your good works coming from the inside is all you need to attract the attention of your father. It's a contrast between beauty that is a remake of the outside. I'm just going to sort of lacquer the outside and ignore what's going on in the inside. And beauty that overflows from the inside out. Our Father has always heard the godly requests of His precious daughters. Men leading in prayer and preparing hearts by dealing with their anger and by dealing, you know, with the tendency to quarrel and lecture, but preparing hearts around them, and women with being adorned with good works and having these requests that are presented to God by the men who are leading the assembly. It's a burden to honor God's glory, but through Jesus, prayer brings us great relief. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, God says that we should pray for kings and all who are in high places. And often you need to be popular or you need to be eloquent to get into a position of authority. But what God says is that men, if you want to influence kings, if you want to be respected, then be a praying man. He's not calling the eloquent, he's not calling the popular, but he's calling those men who would prepare hearts around him to lead in prayer. Kingdom greatness is bestowed upon those who would prepare and lead hearts into the presence of God. The prayers of the church have more influence and more impact than any king or any person in authority. That's quite a responsibility, and it's quite a freeing statement for us to be able to engage in that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. And that word is not just between God and male, that's between God and humans, okay? Jesus came to mediate between men and between, well, yeah, I guess men and women need to be mediated between. But he came to mediate between God and humans. Sisters, Jesus pursued you before you knew him. Jesus pursued you passionately before you were his. He courted you with this wonderful gift of salvation and this wonderful promise of a life lived fully in him. He has committed eternally to you. You know, rather than neglecting his sisters, and rather than using them as the butt of his jokes, right, to get people to laugh, and rather than scorning them, what did Jesus do? Jesus himself took the neglect and the shame and the scorn so that you could be free from that. You are Jesus' bride, and you are our Father's precious daughters. And how brightly it shines that you are beautiful from the inside out. And so I close today with this thought. We are all weighed down in prayer before God's glory. But in our maleness and in our femaleness, as sons and daughters of the Father, God has entrusted us with the power of prayer. And that power of prayer is unto what? It's so that all men may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. If there's any need today that you would like to bring forward that we could offer in prayer to our God, as we approach this time now where we're going to be weighed down again with God's glory, but we're going to find great relief in offering our requests to God, we have an opportunity where you can come and do that. There's much of this message that was for the Christian. If you're outside of Christ and you would like to have access to that power, and you would like to know God and be relieved from all the worldly influences that are upon there, we have an opportunity where you can respond. Please come forward while we stand and sing together.